I want to look at the whole passage that we read together from John 6, verses 35 to 45. But especially those words in verse 37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. These wonderfully deep words of the Lord Jesus are his observations upon the feeding of the 5,000 and the questions that arose as a result of it. What sign do you show that you work the work of God? And the Lord Jesus says to them that they are to consider his person. It is very easy to be satisfied with things, to eat the bread, but not to get to know the person who provides. He observes that the crowds came for a day out to observe mighty signs and to share in that bread. But he says, come to me. Forget the day out. Forget the day off work. Forget the food. But come to me. First of all, this passage is a reminder that in all the comings and goings of life, in all the proliferation of the things we have to do, we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it never gets any easier. The young person who says, well, I've got 5 hours homework to do every night to get through my A-levels, and therefore I cannot come to the Lord, I cannot have personal devotions, I cannot pray, I cannot come to church, or perhaps a selection of those things. You fear for that. Because 5 hours work a night is going to escalate, if he goes to university, to 10 hours study a day. And if you should marry during your college course, which once was not recommended, you're then going to be up half the night, still studying 10 hours a day. It does not get easier. And if you can't cope as a teenager, you're not going to cope when you're older. And if you can't cope when you're older as a single person, you're not going to cope as a married person with children. And then when in addition to that, you get promoted in your work, then there are things that are going to take up your time and your energy, plus the tiredness of being up part of the night. All these things will bid fair to take you off of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be so overwhelmed with things. And it leaves you empty at the end, as we all know. And this passage reminds us, I, he says, am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Now, spiritual hunger is often revealed in different ways. The alcoholic, the workaholic, the person who seeks nothing but pleasure, the person who seeks nothing but travel. All these are but past times. They pass the time away, but they get nowhere near the source of what would satisfy our inmost being. And the one word is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus. I, he says, and the bread of life. The bread which really matters. The Russian prisoners, the Christians imprisoned under communism, used to sing along this line. That they can withdraw the bread, they can withdraw whatever. They can keep them in solitary confinement, but they could not keep the Lord Jesus out of their hearts or out of the cell. And in some ways they were doing better than many of us. So first of all, the Lord reminds us that he alone, he is the Saviour, he is the Lord. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I don't know which is the most painful, to have hunger pains or to be deprived of drink, but I know which is the most dangerous. The more dangerous is to be deprived of drink. You can do without drink a little less long than you can do without food. But this, both drink and food, is a threat to physical life if we are deprived of it. And in the same way, it is a threat to our spiritual life if our spirits, our souls, are deprived of the ministry of the Lord Jesus through his word, through our prayers and our contact with him in his word. And then, notice what he says. There's a bit of Jewish poetry here, a bit of Jewish parallelism. Jesus, as a Jew, uses the language that they were familiar with. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Well, hungering and thirst are not quite the same. They're slightly different, but they're to the same end. But what it gives you, almost like an algebraic equation, is that cometh equals believeth. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Those who came to the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth, many of them went away. Many of them had come to him and followed him because it was nice to hear his voice. No one spoke like this man. It was good to be with your friends. It was good not to be working. It was good to have a day out. But their real interest was not the Lord. And therefore, coming, in spiritual sense, is not the same necessarily as believing, but it's meant to be. You could come to the Lord Jesus and be his follower like Peter and the others and the women. You could come to the Lord Jesus and just follow on afar. And in spiritual terms, you see, coming should be the same as believing. You come to the Lord Jesus, and that means you are committed to him. You believe in him. You believe that he is. You believe what he does. You believe his whole approach. You believe all his teaching. You're utterly given to him. You're utterly dedicated to him. He takes priority over everything in your life. There is a coming which is not equivalent to believing, but it is meant to be. Therefore, to come to the Lord Jesus nowadays, when we don't see the Lord Jesus Christ after the flesh, coming means believing. But in the same way, believing can be subdivided. We can believe with our mind that things are as they are said to be in the Bible. And we can believe that there is one God, but then the devils believe that and tremble. Or there is a believing with our affections. And there is a believing with our spirit. And there is a believing with all that is within us to trust the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And it was with that in mind that the Lord Jesus went on in verse 36 to say, "But I have said to you that ye also have seen me, and yet believe not." Here we see something different. Although he was talking about those who physically were to see him, he's saying that to see him, or to hear him deliver a sermon or a parable, or to hear him preach, does not mean that you will be saved. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? There will be those who, when they get to the last judgment, will say, "But Lord, you came to our streets, you did healings in our streets, we heard you preach in our streets." And Jesus will say, "You go away. I never knew you." That is to say, despite the fact that you want to be identified with me because I happen to come to your street and preach, you never actually did believe in me. I had a friend with whom I went through college and who eventually became the principal of that college that I went through. He became one of the most outstanding scholars of his generation, my generation, of Puritan theology and Puritan life. But he never was a committed Puritan. He looked at it from outside and could see dispassionately what it was all about, but he was never committed to their principles. As I mentioned this morning, Ezekiel has that wonderful passage where they say to him, "We love to listen to you preach. Smash you. It's like a lovely love song. Your diction is super. Your cadences are wonderful. We just love to hear it trip you off your voice. Of course, we're not going to take any notice of what you say or do it, but we do like to listen." Now, you see, Jesus is talking about that sort of thing. That it's possible to see him and yet to believe not. It's possible to hear the preaching and quite like it, but still not to be committed. It is possible to like many things about the Lord Jesus, like his teaching, like his voice, without being prepared to go all the way with him. He went all the way to Calvary. And he did it in the cause of truth and holiness. And so here, in this passage, Jesus is being very, very thoroughgoing. And then he speaks in verse 37 about predestination. And he goes on from predestination to election and the gift of the Father. He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Now, this is a tremendous saying. He's saying that many of you come and you don't believe. Many of you listen, but you're not committed. But all that the Father giveth me will come, and they will come in that way of utter commitment. All that the Father giveth me. It's a wonderful expression. We know that God the Father chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. We know that his choice of them was in Christ. That is to say, that they would be sinners like everybody else, worse in some cases than many others, but that the blood of his own dear son, taking human flesh and dying a sacrificial, vicarious death on Calvary, that they would believe that and they would come as sinners. All that the Father gives to the Saviour will actually come to him. They will feel a constraint. They will feel something corresponding in their hearts. They will feel their need. They will feel the need of being covered by blood. They will feel that they are sinners, and compared with the sinless perfection of Christ, they will feel unworthy and dirty and that they ought not to come. Yet they will feel that they must come. All that the Father giveth me shall come. He speaks of a secret influence. I know something of that secret influence. Didn't know how to quantify it when I was young. But on the one hand, I felt that I didn't want to give up my potential career. And not that I was still studying for. No guarantee that I'd have got there or anything like that. But on the other hand, there was an inward constraint that didn't begin with me, that I could not deny. Now, it didn't destroy my will, but it overcame it. It sweetly persuaded it. The Father has chosen the people for the Lord Jesus and has given them to him as a gift. Now, there are gifts and there are gifts. There are some gifts that you particularly like because they're useful. There are some gifts that may be useful as well, but really what holds their attraction to you is not what they do, but who gave it to you. And of course, if that person gave it to you dies, then the thing becomes a rather more powerful attraction to you, not only for what it may do, but who gave it to you. The Lord Jesus died specifically understanding that he was dying for those that the Father had given him. They were his present to him, but he had to die for them. They were no different from anybody else in terms of the sins they committed. They were as identified with the world, as interested in the other things of the prince of the power of the air, as anybody else. But his death, and his atoning blood, and his covering of their sins, and his dying for them, putting that worth upon them that the Father actually had put upon them. But their only worth is in Christ. Any worth different from anybody else. If you'll follow me a little further down to verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him. They don't feel any of this drawing, not at the time. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Here is a totally earthly, carnal, spiritless approach to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find an issue in the things which he says, because of facts that we know. Now actually they haven't got their facts straight. And that ought to be a reminder to us, if we're in that frame of mind, that maybe there are things that we don't know, that we're basing our eternal life and decisions concerning life and death on facts that may not be entirely accurate. In fact, they didn't know his father. Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? No, he was not the son of Joseph. He was brought up by Joseph, whose father and mother we know, but they didn't know his father. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? So they're getting all confused, and the answer to it is something that they wouldn't believe. Namely, that in fact God was their father, that he was begotten of the Holy Spirit. Without that information, or without that faith, they could not believe. So they were getting confused. But Jesus cuts all through that. He says, don't murmur among yourselves. And in this great verse, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. It is impossible for any man in any generation or any woman or any child, it is impossible for anyone to come to God unaided. No one can decide, I think I'm going to follow God. No one can decide, I think I'm going to do something for God. No one can come to God unaided. No man can come to me, says Jesus, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Let's make a leap of faith. Let's suppose that you are feeling drawn to the Saviour. Let us suppose that you are feeling drawn, although this is not the sense in which the Bible uses it, that you are feeling drawn intellectually to the Saviour. You think his credentials are fine. You think, yes, he is what he claims to be, that he is the Son of God, that he has come about the matter of sin, and that he has the authority of God, and he reveals something of God. There is a being drawn intellectually. You do not have any hindrance in your mind. Now, what this passage says, what Jesus says, is why not step out? You could not feel drawn if the Father had not begun a work in you. You could not feel drawn unless there was some impulse, some impetus from God. I was sitting in a train the other day and waiting to move off. And I experienced that illusion that you will all know. I thought we were moving and we weren't. It was the other train that was moving next door. But then we began to move. Nothing to do with me, except I got on the train. Traction is the Latin word for draw. And the traction of the train took me on. Now Jesus is saying that that is a good picture. That no man can come to the Father, come to Jesus, except the Father draw him. And that that drawing is intellectual to a point. He says in verse 45, every man that hath learned of the Father comes to me. If the Father is really teaching you through the Bible, if it is the Father who is your instructor, if it is God who is teaching you, then he will infallibly lead you to the Lord Jesus. Any drawing to worship God that does not bring you to God by Jesus is imagination, is false, is idolatry, but is not the drawing of the Father. Every man that has learned of the Father. If the Father has taught you when you've been reading the scripture, when you've been memorizing the scripture, when you've been meditating over all different parts of it, if it's the Father that has been teaching you, it will bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it is possible to read passages. It is possible to read the Bible. It is possible to memorize chunks and not to come to the Lord Jesus. Because you've just been doing this, taught by yourself or taught by somebody else, listening to parents, Sunday school teachers, pastors, whatever. But if the Father draws you, then you will come. And your coming will direct you infallibly to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. But that drawing does not only speak of an intellectual understanding, it speaks of a warmth of relationship. Like the love song, you know, lovers across a crowded room just know that they're made for each other. And in all the business of this world, someone whom the Father is leading to Jesus Christ and drawing, they will recognize the love of Jesus Christ that he has towards them and the attraction he has to them and they to him across all the crowded room of all the things that go on in life. The drawing, the pulling, the attracting power of God. When the Father draws us, he draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is written, he says, in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. And that teaching begins to bring us into the presence of his dear Son, the only Saviour of the world, the only friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man that has heard in their heart, hearing comes by the word of God. Every man that has heard and has learned of the Father, in whom it's authentic, comes inevitably unto Jesus. Three times before this, Jesus has said, I will raise him up at the last day. In a way, that'll be my theme next week. But it is a wonderfully attracting thing that the everlasting Father and his everlasting Son and his everlasting Spirit is the Godhead with whom we have to do. And in him we shall be raised up from our mortal situation into immortality, from our corruptible situation into incorruption. And so we come back to verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come. They'll fill this wonderful glory. Now, if you are in that in-between stage, if on the one hand you know that you've never committed your life to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, if you know you aren't really his, that you're not out and out for him, you wouldn't be able to say if somebody asked you, yes, I'm committed to the Saviour and all these things. If you're not there, but yet you have felt drawn, then these words of Jesus are like this. You couldn't have got that far unless the Father were drawing you. Why resist? Why resist any further? Why not go along with the drawing of the Father? You're not being asked to go along with the flood of the crowds or even the floods of physical water and swimming. You're not being asked to cast your life into the hands of some unknown quantity which will take you out of your depth and who knows where you'll land up. Might be if you gave yourself to drugs or alcohol, it would be like that. But you're giving yourself to the Saviour, the lover of truth, the eternal one, the creator. And so we may happily allow ourselves to be drawn continually by the Father in love to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we can't go on being drawn forever. The fisherman isn't forever drawing in his line. This drawing stage is not going on forever. There is the famous saying, of course, with which some of you may have some sympathy. It is better to travel, hopefully, than to arrive. But it's not right. Those who enjoy travelling for travelling's sake will appreciate it. But actually, the point of travelling is to go and see loved ones. The point of travelling is to go to a destination, to a home, to a house, to relatives, to a work. The point of travelling is not to travel, hopefully. I suppose the best of both worlds is to travel, hopefully, and to arrive and love it when you get there. But you see, the Christian life is not a life of constantly being drawn into commitment. It is a life of constantly being drawn, but the drawing after commitment is far more wonderful than the drawing before commitment. And the Father, the Lord Jesus here, is talking about the love, the drawing that brings a person to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. If you are being drawn, if you know you're being drawn, it would be silly to fight. It would be silly to go on and make an issue of this and that and become like the person who is double-minded and therefore unstable in all your ways until you've sorted this out. All that the Father giveth me, says the Lord, shall come. He will overcome every objection both within you and beyond you to your coming to the Lord Jesus. He will sort out your mind and your soul and your wrestlings. But it's a shame. It's a shame to pretend. We always laugh when a footballer goes down when he actually hasn't been caught. Because it's dishonest. And when the Father is drawing you, if you're going to be drawn, and if you believe in your heart you are drawn, you do not need to prolong it or to go on with it or to resist it. And this great climax, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So the Father has talked about, the Saviour has talked that it is right to believe in him and to come to him. He's spoken of the Father drawing people to him, and that it's the authentic mark of a believer that he's been taught of God himself to come to the Lord Jesus for salvation. And now Jesus crowns it all. When you come, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. A mediator is of use when we cannot approach the one who is in charge without being afraid. If you have two opposing views, government and trade union, let's say, then you need a mediator, because otherwise they will be at each other's throats. Jesus is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, because the wrath of God towards sin and our sinful nature are implacably opposed unless God's own provision, his dear Son, for a mediator, a middle way, the way of blotting out sins, is put between. And Jesus is that mediator. We need not be afraid of coming to God by him. Now, the Roman Catholics talk as if it was a frightful thing to come to Jesus. And you need his mother to get you there to speak on your behalf. Won't work, because it's not true. Faith lies in this, that we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what faith is. And at some point you've got to trust that despite all the hard things of life, and despite all the curses and the wrath, despite all your own sins and failings, Jesus is to be entrusted and Jesus is for you. Maybe for some that is a barrier. Jesus may be seen as one who looks down, and who looks down in wrath in a big brother sort of attitude, and you couldn't really expect to go and talk to one like him. But Jesus says, him that cometh to me, just come. Just believe, just come and have access to me. Now, in the physical realm, of course, that's what John did. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," they went and followed Jesus. And when Jesus said to them, "What do you want?" they didn't really give a sensible answer. They just wanted to be with him. And they just wanted to learn from him, because John the Baptist said he was the Lamb of God, the one who was expected. So now they came to him, were a bit embarrassed about what to say, but they wanted to hear from him. And Jesus said, "Come and stay with me this evening," effectively. That's what they did. They spent the rest of the day with him. And we're drawn to the Lord Jesus. Now, in modern days, when there is no physical coming, there is a spiritual coming. And without which, there isn't anything. There can be hopes and fears and wonderments, but unless we actually specifically come in our minds and our hearts and our souls to the Lord Jesus, unless we actually pray to him, unless we actually come and come on our own, we cannot be taken. He will take us to the Father. He is the mediator between us and the Father. But no one can take us to him except that inward drawing of the Father. That's personal to us. But anything else is to cut that adrift, to try and trust a man, try and trust what I say or what parents say. You must come. But Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Nobody who actually comes will be rejected. Nobody who actually comes, because the Saviour knows that person genuinely coming is drawn by the Father and has been given to him by the Father. Nobody who actually comes is rejected by the Saviour or sent away or dealt with roughly. I suppose you know the story of Joseph, but he dealt roughly with his brothers. And you know, of course, that he was just a mortal man, and he had perhaps good reason to. But the Saviour is perfect, and though he has good reason to deal roughly with us, he's very gentle. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I have a rule in my own inward spiritual life. That if there is a berating voice within me, if there is a rough voice within me, saying, you don't deserve to be saved, you can't think you're a Christian if you do things like that, any of these sort of thoughts, I know instinctively that they're either from me like Joseph, or they're from Satan himself, but they're not the Lord Jesus. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, on no account, for no reason, cast out. That wonderful expression in James. Any man asks for wisdom, you may come to God who upbraideth not, does not tell off, does not ask questions like, why didn't you come before? What have you been so long doing? The hymn said something like that, but Jesus doesn't. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast. It is a great foretaste of never hungering and never thirsting to come to Jesus and know that he's absolutely trustworthy and he will not cast you out. Last week, and I finish with this, last week we thought of David and we thought of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that he was his Lord before the time of his major sinning. And then when it came to the end of life, he declared that this is my sure hope, this is my hope, although it be not so with my family. There are many things wrong, but my sure hope is the everlasting covenant made with me by God. And I wanted to follow that up this week by saying that a believer, when that believer comes to the Lord Jesus the very first time, may know that he will not be cast out by God. That once saved, always saved. That none can pluck us from the Saviour's hands or from the Father's hands. Him that cometh, in the act of coming, I will not cast him out then or at any other time. Come and be saved. Come in fulfillment of knowing that you are drawn by the Father. And what you feel about the person of the Saviour is the Father's doing through the Scriptures in your heart. Therefore come, and you will not be cast out. You will not be refused. You may think, I don't deserve to be saved, but that's the voice of the devil. It may be the voice of the sinful nature within you that knows the things it's done, will confess those things in the presence of the Lord Jesus. But come. And it is his promise that he will not cast you out. The Roman Catholics say it is arrogant and impertinent to say you know you're saved. But the Bible teaches it. The Lord Jesus teaches it. Most people here know, without a peradventure of a doubt, know that they're saved, don't you? Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. May anyone coming for the first time experience that glorious thing for themselves. Amen.